Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Thank you, sir. I know that I'm supposed to have a Christmas-themed message, right? The way I look at it, this is the way that, well, you know, we're celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ, and every word in this book celebrates our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but I'll have more of a Christmas theme message tonight when we study out of the book of John. So in Ephesians chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And many will make this out to be, this portion of scripture that we're about to start studying can be taken, and is taken, I shouldn't say can be taken, but is taken more often than not in the very literal sense. And so it's used frequently to try and get believers in Jesus Christ to be moral agents, so to speak. And when you're studying the Word of God, and you're putting Scripture together with Scripture, all Scripture has to fit together, okay? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you one question. Are we under the law? No, we are not under the law. And so when you read something in Scripture that appears to be an attempt by the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or whoever it may be to put us under law, is there a problem with the Scriptures, or is there somehow a problem with the interpretation? It's an interpretation problem. And this is the reason why God gave men called to the ministry gifts of discernment. And so we take the words that are given to us and apply them to the Word of God as they should fit. And so if you think about all these things we're going to deal with here, don't think about them in the literal sense, although, you know, many of these things are sin, but in the spiritual sense, with a basis in what derives from idolatry or that which is doctrinally false worship, okay? And so he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ teach? Did he teach his disciples that they need to be like him, as in imitating him? Because that's what the religious world would have you to think, okay? And, you know, it's really convenient for the religious world to think that way as well, because they can, you know, you can write a million messages on imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, because would to God if we could all imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in sinless perfection, then we would have great lives, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have any problems. And so, you know, the ethical messages, the moral messages, the life improvement messages, the interpersonal messages, all the millions of messages that are preached this Sunday morning that are going to be about your life, your ego, and your relationship with one another, often are revolving around how to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so it does not mesh with the truth of the Word of God. We don't have the ability to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I've said time and time again, you know, if we're under the blood of Christ, we are viewed to be as righteous and holy and just as the Lord is, right? And so if we're viewed to be the Lord Jesus Christ, or like him by judicial reckoning, then is God looking at the nefarious things that we do? He's not. He can't see him. Okay? You know, they're behind his back. They're as far away as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. You know, they're... You can't find them, okay? It's funny when you read about all the gun legislation going on around the United States. Totally unconstitutional. It's like that President Trump, this is a bit of a sidestep, but it has an application here. President Trump did a very dictatorial thing the other day when he told the Department of Justice that they ought to write legislation banning bump stocks, okay? Now, if you don't know what a bump stock is, that guy down in Las Vegas that shot up all the people from the Mandalay Bay Hotel used a device that you connect to the back of your AR-15 style rifle, and it replaces the stock so that it uses the recoil of the gun to push the gun against, push the trigger against your finger in a rapid succession. It still is a single pull of the trigger, which makes it a semi-automatic firearm. I can do the same thing by putting my finger in a belt loop and pushing the gun back, and the recoil will cause the gun to go like this, and it shoots bullets really fast, right? You can do it with an M1 carbine, an M1 Garand. Those are 75, 80-year-old rifles, okay? Anything that's semi-automatic, you can do that with. So, but they reclassified the stock itself as a machine gun, okay? Now, if they can call a piece of plastic that's perfectly legal to own, it was, you know, for the past 10 years ago, I think the first bump stock came out, something like that. People have been buying these things as a novelty, right? Go out in the range and shoot a gun really fast. It's cool. It's fun. It's, you know, an adrenaline kick, whatever. But it's a piece of plastic that you attach to your legal firearm that you purchased legally. Now, the government can't just say that a piece of plastic is a machine gun and reclassify it as such, because if they can do that, they can reclassify anything to mean whatever they want. Next thing you know, they're taking away our guns. Next thing you know, you have a dictator. Next thing you know, we're under a Mussolini or an Adolf Hitler, okay? I mean, that's the extreme example. But, and, you know, it just drives me nuts that the overreach of the government. And I have no idea why I'm on this topic whatsoever. That I'm just upset about it. Okay. But, you know, we are supposed to be a country of laws, and we're supposed to be have three equal branches of government, and the judicial branch is supposed to make laws, and they're supposed to be in line with our Constitution, which is our natural God-given rights. But all that's eroding away. And I'm sure I'm going to remember why I said that in the next 5 minutes here, but let's get back to this. So he says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, you know, are we talking about imitating God or being like God? No, we're not. And so he goes on to say this, "Walk in love." Okay? The scriptural definition of love is herein is love. Not that we love God, because, you know, you always hear about faithful Christian men that love God. Yes, we love God, okay? But we can never love God to the level that God loved us. That's not what this word agape is all about. Agape is how God has loved us. And how did he love us? He put himself upon the cross of Calvary, and he gave himself, you know, making himself sin, or all of sin, upon his shoulders, so that we might have the righteousness of God imputed to us because of his person and his work. And so the scripture declares herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, or the covering, for our sin. And this is one of those sections where I have a bunch of ink bleeding through from the prior page, so I'm going to try and figure out what it says. He says, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering, and a sacrifice to God for" what? "A sweet-smelling savor." Now, what does it say in John 3:16? Let's turn over there. John 3:16. Probably the most famous piece of scripture in the Bible. And when people quote John 3:16, they don't generally know what they're quoting, because John 3:16 in and of itself doesn't really mean a whole lot. So it says here, what does John 3:16 read? So everybody will, you know, say, "Oh, John 3:16, John 3:16. I believe in John 3:16." Well, what do you believe about John 3:16? Because you can derive all kinds of things from John 3:16. But you have to make reference to the prior two verses above it. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So how did that happen? Remember, we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ being a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, a sacrifice unto God. What does it say in verse 14? And it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That begs the question, what happened with the serpent in the wilderness? So go back to Numbers chapter 21 for me. Book of Numbers, chapter 21. And in verse 1 we read, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah," which means basically utter destruction. Okay. And it's funny, when the Israelites, they came into the land, and some of the Canaanites, and I can't remember the other group of people that came down from the hills to fight them in battle. They lost that battle. They suffered a loss because what? They didn't have their faith in the Lord when they were doing it. And so when they were hearkening unto the voice of the Lord, what took place? They won the battle. Okay? And that kind of just speaks of the nation of Israel and its history on a whole. And so if you go through the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel operating in faith and then out of faith. And then when they operate out of faith, something terrible happens to them because they're operating aside from the Word of God. And next thing you know, they say, "Oh, Lord, we've sinned. You know, please deliver us from your wrath." And, you know, you would think they would get it, but, you know, man in his flesh wants to do things himself. And so when he's not getting what he believes God should be giving them, he says, "Oh, okay, I can do better." And he goes out and attempts to operate aside or contrary from the truth of the Word of God. And what takes place? The flesh overrides and you get utter destruction or circumstances in your life that are ill-pleasing to God. It speaks of mankind attempting to justify himself by his moral nature. Okay. And when man tries to justify himself by his moral nature, what takes place? Condemnation, okay, and failure. And so it says in verse 4, "And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Of course it was. And so what did they do? Oh, there was some complaining and moaning and groaning going on, all right? "And the people spake against God and Moses, and wherefore they said, Have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, did God say that he would supply for them? And he did. He supplied manna that rained down from heaven, and they were able to gather it up and use it as a food source. And he supplied water to them, everything that they needed to subsist. Now, if they would have operated according to God's word, they would have gone into the land. But they were stuck in the wilderness forever because they were constantly operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And it speaks of the relationship of mankind to God. When we operate according, or if we believe the truth of the Word of God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we possess? The land of our inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. Okay? If we operate contrary or believe contrary to it, what do we get? Condemnation, which leads us to a God-abandoned land that's described as hell. And so they cried out, saying, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water," which was a lie. And our soul does what? It loatheth this light bread. Okay? Now, what does the bread speak of in Scripture? It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's described in John as what? The Word, okay? And so when they're rejecting the bread, it's a type of rejecting the truth of the Word of God. And so what did the Lord do? He made an example and sent, in verse 6, "fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died." So a rejection of the truth of the Word of God ends up in a state of what? Eternal death, okay? That's the type that we're looking at here. You know, fiery serpents, you get bit by a snake and the venom enters your skin or your blood. And, you know, most venomous snakes, there's very little time you have to get to a hospital to get anti-venom. Usually it kills you really fast. I don't know if you've seen that that crazy guy on, I think it's on the Discovery Channel. We don't have cable anymore. We just get streaming content. But he tries to find the most vicious, venomous insects in the world, and then he stings himself with it to try and give you a description of what it feels like. And I think the last one I watched, he was, he took a, those Japanese wasps that are like 2.5 inches long. Japanese hornets is what they are. And they're supposed to be one of the most painful stings, and of course he stings himself. Next thing you know, he's in a state of paralysis on the ground. They drag him off to the doctor. And I guess whatever it takes to make a buck, right? But he can do it, and I don't want to do it. All right. And so the people were dying. They were dying because of unbelief. And so, therefore, in verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole." And it came to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so what did he do? Moses made a serpent of brass. Okay. What did that serpent speak of? It spoke. Who introduced sin into the Garden of Eden? The serpent, the devil, in the form of the serpent. Okay, so the serpent speaks of sin. What does the brass speak of? Well, we have the brazen altar, and so it speaks of judgment. Okay? And so he says he's supposed to put it on a wooden pole. All right? What does that wooden pole speak of? It speaks of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so the serpent made of brass placed on a pole speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. What were the people dying from? They were dying because of unbelief or sin. Good morning, Joanne. And Debbie. Oh, and Adrian. Didn't expect you to show up. Hello. Yeah, I understand. Well, welcome. And Merry Christmas. And so that serpent on a pole speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through us? No, through him or in him. And so what took place? He made the serpent of brass in verse 9 and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he did what? He lived. All he had to do was look at it. God told Moses to tell the people that if you look upon this serpent on this pole, you will live. It's a look of faith. If they believed God, what? It was accounted unto them to save their life. If they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which was represented in the sacrificial system, one look of faith would do what? Would save their soul. Okay? That's what took place when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a state of sin, and that look of faith did what? It offered us and gave us and guaranteed us salvation in the Lord. And so Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forth and pitched in Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth and pitched it. We don't need to go into this. And it's funny. You read later on in Scripture. They kept that. Of course, this is man doing what man does. They kept that brazen serpent, and they worshipped it. And, you know, the Scripture declares it to be just nothing but a piece of metal. It's what that serpent represented that contained worth, that contained salvation. And so turning back to John chapter 3, we read with some understanding now. And it says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? But have eternal life, or be saved from certain death. For God," in this way, referencing these last two verses, referencing what took place upon that pole in the wilderness, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? But have everlasting life." So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says Christ became sin for us. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let's see here. Where do we want to go? Let's start at verse 21. And that's the only verse I'm going to read. So it says, "For he hath made him to do what? To be sin for us." Okay. "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Or the entire work of the devil was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung from that cruel rack and died for us upon the cross. And so in his death, the work of the devil died as well. And so the Lord can justly say, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember against you when? No more." If you trust him as your Savior, if you enter into that relationship with him by faith. And so in Colossians chapter 2, it says that we have a completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn there with me. He says in verse 8 of the second chapter. Now, some would argue that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's more to gain. You somehow have the ability now to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to refute that here. Because at no point in time, and this is repeated hundreds of times in the Scriptures, do we possess the ability to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Christian world believes contrary to that. And that is the whole basis of our relationship with the Lord. It's not about our life. It's about his life. If it were about our life, if there could have been a law given that would have satisfied God if we fulfilled it and we would have life by that, then verily what righteousness should have been by the law. But man is a sinner. Man is under the curse of sin that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are all Adam's posterity, and so we all have sin working in us until the day that we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so if we could do it ourselves, we would have to be perfect and have perfect blood like the Lord does. But we don't. And so we sin. And so we need a Savior. So he says in verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you or divert you from the truth through philosophy and vain deceit." I like watching these. Some of them are pretty good. Certain ministers will go to universities. A whole bunch of them. I can name a couple, but it won't really matter. And they'll have apologist meetings, okay? And so they'll allow the students to, and it's always a bunch of liberal students attempting to show off how they're smarter than God is, right? So they'll want to come in and ask questions to refute the precepts that are given in Christianity. And so they'll make these elaborate arguments about how, oh, if God was this, if God was that, then, you know, trying to catch God in a snare. Doing nothing different than what the Pharisees tried to do to our Lord Jesus Christ to try and entangle him in some kind of contradiction. And of course, you know, they don't do it from any kind of point of spiritual understanding. And it just shows, it proves the blindness of mankind in his natural state. And so if you want a good chuckle, you know, go watch one of those things. People saying stupid things like if God were a just God, he would have made man and woman equal. Okay. Well, God is a just God. And they apparently didn't read far enough to understand that in Christ, there's neither man nor woman, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're one in Christ. And, you know, God has given woman certain roles and given man certain roles. A woman's not allowed to teach nor usurp authority over the man because she was caught in the transgression. You know, God is a just God. He has to function by his own rules. And, you know, I just hear this more and more, this separation that women have from men because of what God said and how evil it is, you know. There's no difference between a sinning woman and a sinning man or a justified woman and a justified man. We're all what? We are one in Christ, okay? And we're not going to be given in marriage in heaven, so you won't have to worry about trying to do better than your husband. You know, we're going to be wed to the Lord for eternity. I got to give them a little bit something to go on. So, you know, it's this crushing egotistical nature that mankind has and functions under. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that it's not about us. It's about what our Lord did for us. And so we operate based upon what he said, not upon what the world believes. Because the world believes according to what? A way that seems right unto a man. Okay? And it seems right that women should have equal rights as men. And they do! Black people have equal rights as white people. Go out and live your freedom in this country. There is no such thing as... Now, somebody may like not like black people and say bad things to black people, or may think women are inferior and say bad things about women, but the laws say that there is no difference. And we can't control what people think and say, you know? So go out and live your life. You're in America, you know? Forget about what other people... Everybody's so emotionally sensitive, you know? Drives me nuts. I get a little upset about it. You know, when we were younger, when something was odd, we made the comment that, because we're kids, and this is, well, that sounds gay, okay? Well, gay is opposed to that which is godly and right. Just like any other sin. And so when but nobody got upset about it. And I imagine if somebody was gay, they probably wouldn't like it. But gosh, lots of people don't like lots of things that I do too. So, you know, I've got something to complain about as well. So we should all just get together and start crying about everything that bothers us and have a big cry fest and look like a bunch of idiots, I guess. What do they want? It's all going to be taken care of when our Lord comes, I guess, right? And so this is why I think we need a good Chinese invasion on American soil and have our nothing like a good war and dire straits to set aside all the junk that goes on. You know, we have too much time on our hands, okay? So he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. And the tradition of man is always according to a way that seemeth right unto a man. After the rudiments, these are the rules and regulations that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that are in the world. Hey, Jeff. And not after what? Not after Christ. Now, who is Christ? Christ is the Word. So not after the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him, or in Jesus Christ... Now, this turned into a Christmas message anyway, right? For in Him, or in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So our Lord Jesus Christ is who? He's the true and living God, okay? Creator. And what? You, me, we are what? We're complete in Him, okay? There's nothing more to gain, all right? We have full salvation, a full inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for us. Okay? And so after you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're no longer under law. You don't need to try and prove yourself to God that you're a better person than another Christian. Because then what? We're all back in the same morally corrupt basket of deplorables that we were in before, right? To quote Hillary Clinton. Maybe she was right. We are all kind of, you know, deplorable in the natural sense of the word. And so we're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are circumcised, whether man or woman, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And so what does circumcision speak of? It speaks of what? It's a removal of the male foreskin, okay? And so, because we can't have a message at Grace Baptist Church without talking about genitalia. I'm not going to withhold anything from you in the Word of God. I got in trouble once for talking about how our righteousnesses were like, you know, filthy rags or menstrual cloths. Apparently, I'm not supposed to, when the Word of God is offensive, I'm not supposed to tell you about it, you know. So, but I'm going to be like Paul and not shun to give you the entire counsel of God, okay? So deal with it. And so it says, in whom you are also, but this is a beautiful picture, okay? What does that removal of flesh speak of? Well, it's a removal of what? The flesh. And Paul equates the flesh to be our efforts in the law in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And so when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ceased from our own labors as God did from His and entered into a state of grace where Jesus Christ Himself has stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and then was buried and rose again from the dead. And because what? Because He lives what? We shall live also. And so the removal of the flesh is the removal of our sins. Okay? They were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with him in baptism. So the Lord says this. There's a lot of information here, but it's all very important. The Lord says this. He declares this. And can God lie? No. God says it's so. You died with Christ. Okay? You were buried with Christ. And you arose with Christ after you trusted him as your Savior to walk out in a newness of life. Okay? Behold, all the old ways are passed away, and everything has what? Become new. We're born again Christians. All right? And so God says, and of course, if we read the first few two chapters of Ephesians, he says that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so God has completed his work before he actually physically did it, because, you know, God looks at everything at one point in time, and he's all powerful. And so God says, and he declares, that you are already currently seated with him in heaven. But yet we're still here laboring for him. It's pretty incredible. So we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, or the law, which was against us, which was contrary to us, because we had no ability, and still possess no ability to keep it, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross. And have spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, and triumphing over them in it. So, let no man, therefore, okay? We have some rights here. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but Christ, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you through your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, or Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. Because there is no increase except for the increase of God. We function in the body of Christ. He's the head. And we get all that we need to function in the world for the point of salvation and building up those that have been saved by the person and work of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. So he says, wherefore, in verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, you know, we're dead to the law, okay? Christ fulfilled it for us. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, an appearance, okay, of wisdom in self-imposed or will worship, and really false humility, and abusing of the flesh, attempting to show yourself to be as more righteous than others, okay? And not in any honor or satisfying of the body. And so, does anybody that thinks they can keep the law show any real, actual restraint? You know, no, the Jews couldn't do it. They made it so that, see, they built a hedge around the law. They didn't want to go past that hedge. If they went past that hedge and dealt with the more weighty issues in the law, like our Lord Jesus Christ said, it would show them to be sinners. And so they interpreted the law in a way that makes it look like they can kind of keep it, okay? But yet what they did behind closed doors, and this is why God sees equally as well in the day as he does the night, was hidden from the public so that the Jews appeared to be more righteous than the Gentiles. But they liked all the same things as the Gentiles, and the Lord proved it with the woman that was taken in adultery. And, of course, you know, all the elders were gathered around. And they said, we found her, taken her in adultery in the very act. Okay, well, you want to know what he wrote in the sand? The law says, okay, let's start here first. There's all kinds of holes in this argument. If they took her in the very act, then where the hell's the guy? Okay? All right? And, you know, I'll be willing to bet that she was one of the call girls, you know, for this group of religious elders. And maybe somebody did something they weren't supposed to do. And so they were going to make a point of it and bring her under accusation. And so he probably wrote in the sand, this would make sense, Pastor Andre has proffered this theory, where's the dude? Where's the man? Okay? And so our Lord says, he who has no sin, cast the first stone at her. And what they departed the oldest to the youngest. And why? Well, the older you live, the more you learn about what you really are capable of. Okay? As kids, you seem pretty innocent. Of course, elderly people are fairly innocent because they have an appearance of being fairly innocent because they don't have all the faculties that they once had. I think I told you a story, but I was teaching the Sunday school class years ago, a retirement home called church and asked if we had an associate pastor we could send out to, preach a message to the people on Sunday afternoon. So Pastor Andre put it before me and said, do with this what you want, call them back and see what they want. And so I called and they're like, yeah, we need somebody to come out and teach the word of God to us on a Sunday afternoon, occasionally every other week or whatever. And I said, sure, I'll do it. No problem. And she asked me, well, what are you going to teach? What do you guys believe? And I said, well, we believe that, our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And I gave him a primer on salvation through Jesus Christ. And one of my comments that I made was that, men are sinners in need of salvation. And she stopped me right there. She's like, oh, no. None of these sweet old people have ever committed any sin. She literally told me none of them have committed any sin, Well, it's pretty hard to commit all the sins you used to commit when you're bound to a wheelchair. just this ridiculous idiocracy when it comes to self-righteousness. And, of course, needless to say, I didn't go, they just didn't want me to come and preach. It's just this false sense of self-righteousness that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that by the works that you do before the law, you can justify yourself before God. That is the lie of the devil. Sin isn't the lie of the devil. The devil doesn't have to lift a finger trying to get us to sin. Okay? He did that back in the Garden of Eden. That's done. We all sin naturally. And I made the comment the other day, and I'll say it for those that weren't here. Sometimes we think we might be better than what we are. But when you roll up to the coffee booth and they ask you, and this is a pretty good example, I know everybody, I've said this twice now, this is the third time. Third time's a charm though, right? So if you roll up to the coffee booth and you ask for a coffee, what do? They ask you, well, how's your day going? Trying to be cheery and that kind of thing. Well, you want to be cheery back. So even if you're having the worst day of your life, you say, I'm fine, I'm good. Well, what'd you do? You just lied to them, And it just goes to show that we function based upon this egotistical sin nature every single moment of our day, And if I had to go back and count how many times I've sinned during the day, I'd probably put myself under condemnation, But it's got to be at least a handful of times every day. But when we're clothed upon with our heavenly body, just if you want to know what heaven's going to be like, think about all the mental turmoil that you go through on a daily basis. With your body, with your mind, with your memory, with your family, with your job, with your kids, with all this grinding away. Life is just like a giant, it's like a cheese grater. It's just slowly taking chunks from your foot all the way up to your neck until the day that you die, And, all that's going to be at an end. Everything's going to work flawlessly. We're going to have, if you want to know what it's, people say, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm going to be like, there was a movie years ago, done by the comedy group Kids in the Hall, where everybody was taking the placebo, the candy that gave you just total dull. You were like a little automaton just walking around. Nothing bothered you, but nothing made you happy. You were just kind of dull to everything, right? And people think that's what heaven's going to be like, that we're just going to be a bunch of numbskulls, vegetables walking around and nothing's going to bother us. Nothing's going to make us happy. We'll just be like, yes, Lord, we will go do this for you. Does that sound like any kind of wonderful fellowship like our Lord had with Adam and Eve when he walked with them daily in the garden before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely not. We are going to have the mind of God. And is there any limits to the mind of God? No, the only limits he has is doing things in accordance with his will. We'll function the same way. We're going to have a peace of mind. And this is really We have a taste of it now. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. No matter what happens in the world, and here I'll finally tie in my initial argument in this message, anti-constitutional legislation, tyranny in all parts of the globe, including the United States, all this junk that should get us really upset, and I'm a patriotic American. I don't like the way this country's going. It seems like the erosion of our rights has kicked into high gear, and I thought that the 8-year assault on our constitutional rights were supposed to be over. Constitutional rights was supposed to be over under Trump, but apparently it's not. But all these things should bother me to no end. But you know what? When I think about them, I don't care. Because I know that our Lord at some point in time is going to have his second coming. And when he comes again, I know I got to quit here. When he comes again, he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth first for 1,000 years. Then the devil has to be loosed. And he's going to deceive the nations that were brought into the kingdom based upon good works. And then they're going to be judged. And then he's going to burn up the heaven and the earth and create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Okay? And that's something that we don't see in the world today. There is no righteousness in the world. But that is what we are meant to live under. And so, we talk about this being our home. And really, if you want to have your spiritual head screwed on straight, you should think about your heavenly inheritance being your long home. And this place being simply some place that you're carrying in the service of the Lord so that others might have salvation, so that they can join you also in their long home. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we just ask for a blessing on all those present and all those that hear the message, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be reinforced in the faith so that nothing will cause them to waver. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.